To be looking at Jesus' saying of I am the true vine, found in John chapter 15. And this continues on a series in the Gospel of John, focusing on symbolism. Now, everyone see what that symbol is? It's just a circle and a line. It's the power button. Find your computer or anywhere, electronic device, you look for that little symbol and you see that it's a power button. Symbolism can be a wide variety of things. We see it and we associate with it certain meanings. And of course, in the Gospel of John, it focuses on light, very important symbol, and says Jesus is the light of the world, of course, and focuses on water. Jesus is at the well with a Samaritan woman, and he says, I can give you living water. Living water is the power and working of the Holy Spirit. And then bread. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you will live forever. And we see all kinds of bread. And when we see bread, we should remember, Jesus said to us, he is the bread of life. Now, we're going to look at, we're going to look at another one in a minute. But these symbols all mean and show us who is Jesus. And they help to show us what God is up to in the world. And they help, as we seek to understand them, we're understanding what the gospel writer John is saying through these symbols, what he's trying to communicate. And of course, the most important focus of his whole gospel is this, that my God is a God who will prepare to meet all of our needs according to the riches of his glory found in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ is found all the riches of the glory of God, and that is why we love him and follow him and seek to be like him. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. He means to say that he is the source of a believer's life in Christ. Our life in faith is drawing from the nourishment of Jesus, what he did, what he said, what he taught, and the Holy Spirit releases that into us. The Holy Spirit is like the sap that runs through the vine and runs into the grape and makes us fruitful in what we do. We are nothing without Christ. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith, as Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says. Jesus founds our faith and he perfects it. He is one who is working on us all the time to reach the goal of being found in him at the end of our life, being faithful and true to him to the end. In Jesus Christ is found all the sustenance and life-giving strength to bear good fruit, especially the good fruit of the kingdom of God. Jesus gives us the sustenance and life-giving strength to bear good fruit. And in this kingdom, love rules. And love dominates everything, where we live in freedom and peace and the love of God. So there's a kingdom culture, which Jesus is talking about, and it's a kingdom culture of love. And what we want to remember is that we are content to belong to Jesus Christ, and we are content that he belongs to us. This is a beautiful thing. We belong to Christ for our work and our mission. Our work and mission belongs to him, and everything we do is the work of Christ in us, through us. Everything belongs to him, and as Galatians 2:20 reminds us, I live no longer... Where Paul says this, I live no longer, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Let's pray a moment and we're going to read John 15. Dear Lord, thank you for this text. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the good news we can sing about your comfort and strength, that you are our foundation even if we don't feel it. Even if we... feel like things are very dark, Lord, you are still there with us. We pray that you will walk us through those times. But let me, this scripture, this text of John, deepen our faith and understanding of who Jesus is and what he means to us. In his name we pray. Amen. So here's John 15, 1 to 17. There Jesus is talking and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to him. As I said, we're exploring the variety of symbols used in the Gospel of John, which are used to represent Jesus Christ. These representations help reveal who Jesus is and help us to view our Savior more clearly and bring much strength and comfort in our faith, that our faith has in him, that we are trusting him for our being our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end. So the next symbol that's revealing Jesus is, I am the true vine. What does he mean by this? To what is Jesus referring? Why would he want to compare himself to a vine? Well, in speaking to his initial Jewish audience, the statement resonates with all kinds of meaning. It's deep and it's profound for them in Israel, the Jewish audience that Jesus talks to, because in Isaiah chapter 5, God says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill." God has a vineyard. And the prophet's writing about the song of the vineyard, picturing God as the farmer or vineyard keeper who planted a vineyard and tended to it with great care to bring forth a rich and bountiful harvest. Isaiah 5 verse 4 says, is a kind of expression of disappointment of God because he's worked so hard to create a wonderful harvest and it's disappointing. What more could have been done to my vineyard, and I have not done it? So God has done everything possible to make this vineyard flourish. Wherefore, when I looked out that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes or bitter grapes. It actually, the grapes dried up. They weren't there. There was no harvest. And what we're learning from this is that the vine is Israel, and the harvest is righteousness. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, or he looked for what was good, and he didn't find it. The original vine is not producing this harvest of righteousness that God is looking for, which is even repeated by Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, 9 and 10. He wants a harvest of righteousness from his people who are his faith family. He got a big poster in the back of the church that says faith family. The faith family involves not just this church, but involves all who believe and follow Christ all around the world. And he's looking for a harvest of righteousness from them. But in this passage in Isaiah chapter 5, it's clear that the vines have all dried up, and there is no harvest. There is no righteousness found in Israel. They are deeply disappointing to God. So that's why Isaiah becomes a prophet of judgment. You know, there's judgments in Isaiah, even against the house of Israel, even while it sows promises about the future, and those promises will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he is saying a powerful thing. And the problem that is found preventing the harvest is, of course, sin. Sin is preventing the harvest. Sin is making the vines unfruitful. Sin is cutting off the branches from the source of sustenance and nurturing that brings about God's righteousness, that brings about God's harvest. It cuts us off from our love for God and our love for one another. Because the only way the world can be transformed is through the way of love. This is what Jesus is teaching. He says the only way the world can be transformed is through the way of love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. When Jesus was dying on the cross, and the crowds were mocking and despising him, why did he not speak terrible judgment on everyone and make Israel burn with flames? Why didn't he use his power to reject them and to show them they were wrong? Because Jesus was choosing and demonstrating the way of love. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Jesus says to us to love our enemies, even as we love ourselves. And he is showing and demonstrating the love for his enemy. When Jesus was taken in the garden, betrayed by Judas, why did he not unleash the fury of heaven and enemies to be rescued and escape and get away so he wouldn't be crucified on the cross? Because Jesus chose the way of love. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5. Jesus' kingdom does not come via the sword. It does not come via the high and mighty. It comes via the heart by the way of love. As John 15, 12, and 13 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, and someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus did not. He was meek, he was patient, he was kind on the cross, because he was laying down his life for us to make us righteous and to make us produce a harvest of righteousness. In Israel, during Jesus' day, there was deep-seated hatred of the Roman overlords. They hated the Romans who ruled by force and might. You know, the centurions and the armies of Rome kept them under oppression. And what Jesus is saying, in a world of hate, love is the revolution. In Israel, during Jesus' time, there was terrible factionalism. They even amongst themselves hated each other in different groups and tribes and peoples, you know? And then in the hearts of rulers and the teaching elite, there was no room for Jesus and no understanding at all of who he was. So Jesus just patiently and persistently keeps teaching them that he is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. In the face of all of the opposition and all of the condemnation, he's saying, "I am the Messiah." And he's saying, "I am the true vine." And he says, "I am the anointed one, the true Son of God, the heir of all the promises, and the one on whom God is building his kingdom." And only Jesus can replace hate with love. Only he can do it. He transforms the world from hate to love. And he says, "Follow my commandment, love one another as I have loved you." Jesus is the descendant of David and is the one to fulfill every promise associated with the Anointed One. And Jesus is teaching this simple truth. How about you hate your own sin, and I'll hate my sin, and then we'll learn to love each other. Because the last thing the world needs is us browbeating each other in condemnation. We need to encourage each other and lift each other up. It's not that we're not to call sin, sin. We're called to exhort each other and encourage each other. And if we see something wrong, we're supposed to name it. And we're supposed to rebuke that behavior. And that is good. It is good that we experience iron sharpening iron, which is about, you know, just the fact of we want to see real fruitfulness in everyone's life. But, you know, Jesus is saying, lay down your life for one another. Because I am the Messiah. I am the Holy and Anointed One. And I am worthy of your worship. I am worthy of you following me. Jesus is the one chosen by God to fulfill Israel's destiny. He is the one chosen by God to fulfill the destiny of the vineyard that God tenderly, lovingly plants in Isaiah chapter 5. And he's tending to it and he's looking for it to be fruitful, and it's not. And he's looking for us as the people of God to be fruitful and to continue to lay before God each and every day all the tasks that we have, all the challenges we have, all of the burdens that we have, lay them at the foot of the cross. And Jesus said, lay your burdens down. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me release you and transform you through my self-giving love. You have to be willing to follow Jesus. You have to be willing to accept the price that comes with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. God is going to prune you. God, the Father, the gardener, is going to discipline us. He's going to put burdens on you. He's going to bring you through tough experiences to help you grow. It's because he wants you to grow. He doesn't want you to give up. He doesn't want you to be defeated. He wants you to overcome. He wants you to know that he loves you, even though you're going through a painful experience, but it brings the best results. The pruning of the branches. You can't have a vineyard without pruning the branches, without making it come more alive. You know, we've got a flowering plant right opposite the church over there. And it keeps growing branches that hang over, and we have to drive by them. So we keep trying to prune that thing and cut it back. And even to Lincoln went there with his son and kind of hacked the thing to prune it. But it's coming back again. That's what it does. And it looks like painful at the time, but there's fruitfulness in what God is doing. God has his eye on the most beautiful harvest, the beautiful grapes that we've seen in the background of some of the slides this morning. And what we need to do is trust our Father that he's doing this thing for us through Jesus Christ. And apart from Jesus Christ, if you reject him, you will end up being a branch that cannot bear the fruit that God is looking for, and you will then dry up and be good for nothing but to be cast into the fire, be consumed by the fire. Here's a bunch of dead branches being consumed by a fire. That's where that will end up. And God is not afraid to say that this is what he will do. He's not afraid to say that. He is wanting to encourage us and keep us going in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He's an encouraging God. That's what Psalm 23 says. God is going to encourage us. He's going to lead us beside still waters into green pastures. He's going to provide for us so that he can then lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is going to allow us through Jesus Christ to have an abundant life in him. But that means that we must surrender ourselves to him and allow God to accomplish his will through us. Because abide in Jesus Christ. Abiding in Jesus means you abide in His love. You spend your time loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what abiding in Jesus is. To give yourself fully to God so that God can use you to fully love others. That's what God wants to do with us. That He wants us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. And of course, Jesus shows us a fantastic example of taking off His robes and washing their feet. And they say, "Jesus, don't do this." Peter says, "Don't do this to me. Seems dishonoring. You're dishonoring yourself. You're dishonoring me by washing my feet." Jesus says, "No, Peter, to be have a part in me, you must realize I have to be humble and I'm going to serve you." And that is the whole way of Christ, in the way of righteousness, to be humble and to be able to serve one another and serve the world. And what God wants to accomplish through you is awesome and inspiring. Ask God for the impossible and He will make it happen. Your faith can move mountains. And it will move those mountains if it will result in the important things that God really truly desires. That's where the mountains will move. And it has to be for the blessing of His kingdom. You know, whatever mountain needs to be moved, for the kingdom to grow, the kingdom to be blessed. It's not an individual thing for yourself. It's for the sake of God's kingdom, God's purpose, and God's blessing. You know, in fact, we can look at TWR and its ending, its ministry here in Guam, is a pruning of the Father. God is pruning this work that was here present. Because technologies change and the ministry can continue, and the kingdom will be blessed. So God is allowing you to go through that in order to bring greater kingdom blessing. And sometimes you can't see why what is happening to you is happening until later. But we must continue to trust God that He will bring about blessing for His kingdom. And the other reason He'll move mountains for you is so that the love project can continue. He wants to advance His love project. He wants to see love expand and grow, and a loving which just, you know, transcends all of the hatred that's in the world. This will bring glory to the Father and will bring glory to the Son. Now, I was going to share in prayer time, but I guess God left it for this time here. There are tremendous pressures being brought on Christians today. I was going to ask us to pray for persecuted Christians. Because a Christian pastor in Pakistan was accused of blaspheming Muhammad or Muhammad's mother. I'm not sure. Might have been his mother. They can use these blasphemy laws against a Christian pastor and lock him up. He was in jail for 13 years, and his whole time in jail was terrible. He was often bullied, abused, tortured. But after 13 years, he was somehow acquitted. He had 47 hearings, and they never released him. It's terrible. In Pakistan, to be a Christian can sometimes be very, very tough. But that pastor was still loving, and his wife was loving, and they weren't praying for their enemies. And he came out in love. And now, the bitterness of it is 3 days after he was released from prison, he died of a heart attack. So he is gone. This Christian pastor is gone. It doesn't mean God has finished his work in Pakistan, but it's a tough place. God is going to help the people who knew that pastor bring a blessing for the kingdom and advance his project of love to bring glory to the Father and to the Son. Now, it is the will of the Father, and it's by choice of Jesus, and it is His privilege that you are abundantly fruitful in your loving obedience and following Him. You did not choose Jesus, but Jesus has chosen you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is God's great blessing to us. John 15:16. The will of the Father, by choice of Jesus, it's His privilege to call us to follow Him and to allow us then to be abundantly fruitful in our loving obedience of knowing and serving Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you this morning hour that we can love you and praise you. Thank you, Jesus, that we can honor you. You've called us to the way of love, and you are intent on your vineyard producing great and bountiful fruit. So we thank you, Lord. We just thank you for every time we're able to show a measure of your love. Lord, help us, because we are weak. We are people who are frail. We are people who are many times not able to love in the same way you would want us to, but help us to do so anyway. And as we've prayed, we are asking for your kingdom to come. We're praying for mountains to be moved so that there will come greater kingdom blessing to people and there will become greater love in their lives. Sacrificial love, a love which continues to serve and seek the other's best interest. This we pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.